Amen. So if you turn in your Bibles to page 972, or if you don't want to, it's right there on the Sky Bible. And let's read Psalm 136, 1 to 15 together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him alone does great wonders. His love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens. His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. His love endures forever. Who made the great lights. His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day. His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Carol, I'd invite you up.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you again and to be able to share the word with you. If you continue reading Psalm 136, it just goes on and on and on like that. It recounts things from Israel's past and observations of creation, and every sense, his love endures forever. And I think God wants us to know that whatever our circumstances, whatever we are going through, his love endures forever. I love the song, Josh, that your team sang just before the message. I thought, that is the message I think that God wants to speak to us today. Just want to share with you a little bit of a journey that I've been on, and it started in 2013, and it was the final day of a biking holiday that Marie and I had with some good friends in the Netherlands. We were on the train heading to the airport and to catch our flight back to England. Our bags were in front of us, and just before the final stop to Schiphol, somebody ran down the stairs, grabbed my laptop bag, and jumped off the train. And as Murray tried to go after him, another guy came and blocked the entrance and just wouldn't let him off. In my laptop bag were my laptop, a Kindle reader, my camera, our good camera, my Bible, my journal, but most importantly, my passport. I was in shock. I was angry. I was distressed. Someone behind me said, Turks. And I started cursing the Turks in my heart and said, the Dutch would never have done that, right? I repented later, but that comes later in the story. But we were going to be stuck in Holland for another 4 days as I waited for my passport. And those were days that I really needed because we were leaving England in 10 days, and those were days I needed to pack up our flat and get our stuff shipped. So as we sat in our hotel waiting for the needed document, I seethed. What was I going to do for 4 days in a hotel without my laptop, without my Bible? And I had one thing. I had downloaded a book on my Kindle reader that also was on Murray's iPad, and he had his iPad. And so that was the only thing I had in my hand, so I started reading. And it was this book. It's by Anne Voskamp, and maybe you've read it, 1,000 Gifts. Anne is the wife of a pig farmer in Ontario, and her farm backs onto Murray's cousin's farm. So they are good friends. And I thought, she, as I read through, I thought, she's an incredible pig farmer's wife. as I share with you what she shared with me, maybe you'll come to agree. As I started reading, it began a spiritual journey, which I want to share with you in hopes that it will really encourage you, perhaps, in a discovery of the gifts of love that God gives to us every day, really signs that he loves us and that he loves us deeply. He consistently loves us, the message of the song. I picked up the book, actually, at a friend's house several months before, and I casually glanced through it, and the opening words of the first chapter really grabbed my attention. This is what she says. Perhaps in those first few years of my life slowly opened, curled like cupped hands, a receptacle open to the gifts that God gives. But the year I turned 4, the year when blood pooled and my sister died and I, all of us, snapped shut to grace. The year Anne's little sister Amy, only 2 years old, was run over by a delivery truck in their driveway. And I wonder this morning, what are the events in your life, in my life, in all of our lives, perhaps, that have caused us to question God's goodness, to question whether he's even paying attention when a child dies, when cancer eats silently, when our income doesn't quite cover expenses, when loneliness aches in our hearts? Have you ever wondered where he is? Have you ever thought perhaps that maybe he's not good? Have you ever mistrusted him? Saying, I don't know if I dare give my life to you and let you run it. It doesn't look like you're doing such a good job. Have you ever wondered if he's even paying attention to what's going on in your life? Where do we find the joy of life? In the midst of all the pain that life seems to hand out, the questions, Randy, that some of your teens are raising. I had to read on and trace Anne's journey from woundedness and doubt and depression to discovering the pathway to joy. It began when she started noticing in her Bible readings the many times that Scripture encourages us to give thanks in all things. Think about Paul. He's the one who says it most often in the New Testament, right? And Paul's life wasn't exactly a picnic. I want to read you just a few verses from chapter 11 where he chronicles what his life has been. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, I have worked much harder than the other apostles. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the pressure daily of my concern for all the churches. So Paul is speaking and out of that, so think of Paul's experience. And now he says in Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, and remember it was in Philippi that he was flogged severely and thrown in prison. And yet he writes to the Philippians in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, he says, Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word for thanksgiving is eucharisteo, from which we get Eucharist. And within that word are two other words. One is charis, which is grace, and the second is chara, which is joy. So could it be that in giving thanks, in doing eucharisteo, we might find the secret to grace and joy? Anne realized that when she made the choice to follow Jesus, she may have said yes to God, but she had lived no. She had been saying to God, "This isn't enough. I am not satisfied with what you've given, God. I want something else. I want something other." Because of the pain and disappointment in life, we could end up doubting God's goodness, mistrusting his intentions, separating our lives into grace moments and curse moments. She said, and I quote, "The pain of life tears a hole in our souls and all the joy runs out." She realized that she'd been a practical atheist, not doubting the existence of God. Even Satan believes in God, but not trusting him, not believing that he is really a good God. And the result was a life filled with anxiety and with stress and with fear rather than faith. Now, I think we're all aware that there is a rising epidemic of stress and anxiety in our society, I think in our world, not only among adults, but also among children. I recently read a study that said awareness of anxiety and stress as a real issue starts in 11-year-olds. And the part of the problem, I think, is social media, where kids are comparing themselves with each other and so on. There's also, with the internet, there's a much greater awareness among our kids of the things that are going on in the world. They're afraid, the things that were listed as causing anxiety in children is fear of mass shootings in their schools, fear of climate change. The world isn't going to be here when I grow up, so, what's the point? There's a fear of terrorism, and we could go on and on. And we all know people in our lives. We're sitting here taking medication for anxiety. So how do we put this together? Stress, anxiety, and so how do we move into a place of living joyfully, of trusting in God? How can we build that sense of trust in God? Jesus said to us, very opening verse of John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And he's saying, just let peace settle over your souls. Trust Jesus. Trust into his everlasting arms, your life. Lean into him and find rest in that place. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do, right? How do we actually do this? The word pisteo is used 220 times in the New Testament, and it's most often translated belief, but it actually means to put one's faith in, to trust, to lean into. Belief is a verb. It's something that we do. Okay? It's something that we do. It's an action. Jesus said, "This is the work that God asks of you, that you believe, rely on, trust, have faith in his messenger," in John chapter 6. So this is the work that we are to do. It's to trust him. It's to believe in him. And so it's something that we work at, right? A true saving faith is a faith that trusts, that sees God and knows that he's good. And we know that he is somehow at work in all that is happening to us. Right? Because in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't just end with all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose in our lives? It's that we become like Jesus. And so everything that happens to me, somehow he is using to transform me into the image of Christ. And that's why I can give thanks, even in the bad times, is to open my hands and say, God, what are you doing in this? How are you working in my life? I can remember talking to a dear friend from the church here, you know, whose husband, when he came down with cancer, she said she was so angry with God, and she went out walking, and she said, God, this is the one thing that I asked you not to do, that you would not take my husband with cancer, and now it's happening. How can I trust you? And she raged at God, and it's okay to let God know how we feel, right? It's not a secret to him. But she said, I realized as I raged and as I prayed, she was interacting with God. She didn't turn her back on him, right? She engaged with him and said, like Job, you know, I've got an issue here. And she said that as she engaged with God, she came to the place of saying, how can I turn away from you? How can I reject you at this point? I will never get through this without you. And so she leaned into the arms of Jesus, and he carried her through. And she, you know, I mean, it takes time, right? It's as we look back that we see how God has worked. And so Anne realized that perhaps through giving thanks in the hard places in life, giving thanks in just in daily life, in the good gifts that God gives, that maybe giving thanks builds trust. We begin to open our eyes to see where God is at work around us. She realized that she had a choice. She could continue to live in brokenness, dissatisfied with life, or she could attempt to overcome a habit of resentment and bitterness by choosing to say yes to what God gives, to open her hands to receive it with thanks. And so she asked, could it be that the holes in my soul become the very places where I might find God? And so she set herself a challenge. She said, could I find 1,000 things to be thankful for? Not things that I want, but things that I already have. Like unwrapping love. And as I sat in that room, I decided that I would take up that challenge. Could I find things to be thankful for in this situation? It wasn't a crisis, but it was a huge inconvenience. And so I started my list. I said, and this is my 1,000 gifts journal. And I write in it every day. I try to find three things throughout the day that I write in here and say, Lord, this is a gift from you. So I started. I said, well, Lord, thank you that no one was hurt. There were no knives. There were no punches thrown. I only lost stuff. My wallet wasn't in the bag. And so we had credit cards. We could actually eat and stay in a hotel. My UK resident visa was not in my passport. It was in my wallet, which was in my purse. And so I could actually get back into the UK. The Canadian consulate was not far from Amsterdam. We ended up actually staying in Delft. We were in a lovely, quaint little Dutch town and had 4 days holiday there. I knew people in the UK who could be my references. It was only one time zone away instead of having to rely on 9 time zones, which would have delayed things further. British Airways changed our flight for free. We'd taken photos of our trip off the camera and put them on Marie's laptop, so we didn't even lose the photos of our trip. The thieves had my Bible and my prayer journal from the last 6 years. You know, I've been journaling all the things that God had been doing. And I began to pray for them, that they would actually read the Bible and read my journal, find out how God had personally been at work in my life, and maybe they would come to know him. It was already working. I was praying for them instead of cursing them. And I was marveling at all the things that God had given to me in this experience. God had given me a spiritual retreat with him before this frenetic time of getting packed up and moving back. So the thief had not stolen anything of real value, right? And God was giving me the gift of time with him. All of these were gifts of love, if only I had eyes to see them. And I want to challenge or encourage you to start a journal of 1,000 gifts, of things that God has already given you. And it can be simple things. When I started reading Anne's list, I thought, oh, you know, some of this is really weak. Like, you know, she has 6 kids and loads of laundry and stuff, and she's talking about doing dishes and how the soap bubbles reflect, you know, make rainbows as the sun streams through the window. I thought, this lady is really desperate to find something positive in her life. But I realized that actually those are the gifts that God gives to us. You know, I sit under my pergola and have coffee. I bless my son Jordan, who built the pergola for me. You know, it's my little paradise, and hummingbirds come and sip the nectar from the flowers and from the hummingbird feeder. And every morning that the weather is nice, I'm sitting out there, and it's so easy to find things to praise God for in that kind of setting, right, in our idyllic environment. We can thank him for sunset's brilliant colors, for the sound of waves lapping on the shore, for the joy of grandchildren, my little ones who come and play. And, you know, Rhett comes in our house every time he comes. Hi, Oma, where's Opa? And Kaylee sweetly says, no, first, what do you say, Rhett? Hi, Oma, how's your day? Where's Opa? And it makes me smile. It makes me grateful. Right? It's a blessing from God. The peace of the evening when those noisy children are tucked away in bed. Right? It's so good for us to pause and to soak up life in the moment rather than racing through our days, missing the beauty that's around us, missing all the gifts, all the signs of God's love that he gives us every day. And turning our hearts to give thanks in the small things of daily life really prepares us for the hard times. The times when we have to work harder at finding, not, you know, God, it's interesting, Paul doesn't say, thank God for all circumstances. He says, thank God in all circumstances. That as I am in those hard places, he is with me. He has not abandoned me. He has not forgotten me. He will get me through this. And in some way, this will change me into the image of Jesus if I let him. Giving thanks is opening our hearts to those daily graces where he reminds us of his steadfast love that endures forever. In Psalm 136, verses 3 to 7, you know, the verses that Randy read, the psalmist is giving thanks for the memories, right? The memories of deliverance from Egypt, for providing for them in the wilderness so miraculously, for bringing them into the promised land, for sustaining all of creation. He holds all things together. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all that I have not seen." As we give thanks, we are actually building a bridge of trust. One plank at a time, we give thanks. And as we remember, we look back, it's like we look back over our shoulders and we see more clearly how God worked in those situations in our lives, how his arms have carried us, how his faithfulness has brought us through. On our 40th wedding anniversary, which was just about 4 years ago, some of you know Maria well, and you will not be surprised at this. This one even surprised me. We went out for dinner, and he suggested that we go back over the last 40 years of our marriage, year by year, and share a highlight. Think about that. Year by year over the last 40 years, I said, okay, I get the first five, you know, Chris, Ben, Matt, Melanie, Jordan, and you can take it from there. But it was amazing. As we looked back, as we started at the beginning, memories came back. And we realized that so many of the things that we had taken for granted, so many of the things that we thought we had done, like raising a wonderful family, you know, I mean, I think my kids are awesome and exceptional even. I realized, you know, we had a part to play in that, but we didn't do that. God has been at work in their lives. God has brought other people into their lives, other mentors, people who have loved them, people who have been examples to them. And the same thing with our ministry. We thought, we planted a church in Burnaby, and that it's gone well. And, you know, and Murray started Church Planting Canada, and that's gone well. And now, you know, had been overseas. And I thought, you know what? We didn't do that. We did the little bit that God called us to do. But God was at work, and we began to remember all the people that the Lord had brought alongside. We didn't know anything when we graduated from seminary. I mean, really, you know, I'm 24 years old. What have I experienced of life? What do I know about people who are struggling with losing a spouse or a child or having a baby even? And yet God, you know, brought those people who were patient with us, who loved us, who supported us, financially supporting what, you know, the planting of this church, people who took big risks and who put their hearts into it. And we just praised God for how he's brought his body together. He's given us the gift of each other, of walking together through life. And we give thanks. And we say, his steadfast love endures forever. And it doesn't mean that it hasn't been without struggles and trouble and times that we didn't know if we were going to make it. But God has been faithful. And of course, there's his ultimate gift, right? The gift he gave us in Jesus. In Romans 8, again, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things? How will he not also with him give us all things? If trust must be earned, then God has unequivocally earned our trust through his own death, his own suffering and death. If he didn't spare his own son, if he was willing to come and give him for us, will he not also walk with us, give us everything that we need to get through whatever we are going through? And Jesus said to remember his death when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I think it's more than just remembering that he died and rose again. He is saying, remember. Remember the grace that has been poured out for you, that joy might follow. Remember his love. Remember his faithfulness. Thanksgiving builds a theology of trust. Remember who God has been since the beginning of time. Remember what he did yesterday. Remember him today. And then know that he will be faithful tomorrow. We can actually orient ourselves to take the pain that's given, remember that he's with us, give thanks, and transform it into joy that fills our emptiness. And just as a surgeon cuts away cancer in order to bring healing, God can use those hard things in our life to soften our hearts. Rather than turning hard and bitter, he can soften us and heal us and make us whole. And finally, the final story that I'd like to share is about a teammate that I have who has a daughter with a rare debilitating disease that resulted in a multiple organ transplant when she was in her teens to try and save her life. this drastic surgery has given her life, but it also, but she's not well, and she spends more time in hospital than out. I've privately wondered if her parents should have just simply let her go, go peacefully and avoid all the doctors and all the surgeries and all the needles and all the pain. But Karis has a resilience that defies the failing of her physical body. She has completed university. She speaks 6 or 7 languages. Think about this, being in the hospital more than being out. And while she waits in the hospital waiting room for her next weekly transfusion or infusion of nutrients, she radiates God's love. And she shares his compassion and his goodness with an international array of people who are also waiting in that waiting room. She's found the secret of grace and joy in giving thanks for each day that God has given her. How intimately she knows that each day is a gift from God to be treasured and to be lived to the full. And I think her testimony rings out in a room full of pain. God is always good, and I am always loved. God is always good, and you are always loved. And I would like to ask you to take just a couple of minutes right now, you know, and just wait quietly before the Lord and think of 3 things that you are thankful for today. Could we do that? And then I'll pray. So, Father, I pray that for each of us, you would draw us back over and over again to your steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to quiet our minds when we're filled with anxiety, when we're feeling overwhelmed with life, when stress just creeps in, and we find it so hard to turn to you and to trust in you. Father, do this work in us. We can work, but we can only do it as your Holy Spirit enables us to focus our minds, to take that white space that we have in our lives sometimes and just give thanks. Father, may you build us into a people who trust in you, who know that you are always with us, that you always love us, Lord, and that we can be filled with joy because of that. Lord, fill us with your grace and with your joy. We want to glorify you, Jesus, as we walk through this life, and we want to help other people discover that in you we find hope, we find meaning, we find peace, and we find joy. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.